If you would, read along with me, starting in verse 43. It says this, chapter 2, go ahead and get there. Acts 2, starting in verse 43. Well, go ahead and stand. Let's stand just for a moment, because you're going to be sitting for quite a while I rant and rave, so you certainly take your moment to do that as well. Yeah, that's a really good idea, Landon. Okay. So read this with me, if you would. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. God, I just pray right now as we open your word, God, that you would open our hearts to it. Lord, you know where we're at, and I pray we would have fun tonight in your word, that it would come alive and it would be real and practical, and it would you'd speak fluent us tonight so that we could hear you and understand you and know you and love you more. I pray, God, if there are any who have yet to say yes to that sweet gift, the most important decision of all of our lives, that one of accepting the gift of your payment for our guilt, Jesus the Christ. Father, if there be anyone who has yet to know you, let this be the night of their salvation. Tonight, God, I pray for every one of us, you'd bring us back to the cross, that you'd bring us back to that place where we fall in love with you, and it isn't just religion by politic. But rather, it is this love overflowing and passionate, even as you are have displayed that to us. So God, I pray that you would immerse me in your spirit, that I would disappear, and that you would appear. And that God, you would fill me to overflowing, that this room would be deluged in your spirit. So give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. And in that, God, I pray you would do a miracle in each of us tonight. A miracle. If there is a fire, fan it to flame. If there is a flame, fan it to a wildfire. God, I pray tonight you would begin the revolution you intend in our lives. Or if you've begun it already, remind us how faithful you are to complete it. And in that, may we tonight see every second redeemed as you speak to us now. Make it clear, personal, powerful, practical, profound. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I would say today, as I would any, please don't just believe me. Don't just assume it's true because I say so. You have the accountability of the truth in your laps. And the better you know this book, the better you'll be able to test all counterfeits. Now, in chapter 2, we have, again, the Feast of Shavuot, or the Feast of Pentecost. And in the Feast of Pentecost, remember, it's the first of the first great, what?
Harvest.
It's the Feast of the first great harvest. You can say that with me. It's the Feast of the first great harvest. And what is this harvest that we see in this chapter? It's a harvest of 3,000 souls. I mean, for 1,500 years, God has been preparing us for the first great harvest. And in this chapter, 3,000 people woke up going to hell and went to sleep saved. Translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of your loves. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that is the coolest thing that could ever happen. In chapter 14 of the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "And greater works even than these you'll see, you yourselves will be doing." And it all depends on your value system of what's a greater miracle. I mean, in the book of Acts, do I see them raise more dead? Do I see them heal more sick? Do I see them do things stranger? Jesus spit and made mud to heal a man's eyes, and they found jello and put it in something. I mean, what was different that was so profound? This was it. Because you need to recognize, in the economy of God, nothing is greater. Nothing is higher priced. Nothing is of greater value than you. And if I could turn this chair into a donkey, it would mean little in the kingdom of God. But if I can turn this donkey, or if God could turn this donkey into a person who loves him, Well, then that's a greater miracle, since I'm much more infinitely important to God than that chair is, as are you. And understand, in this chapter, God has been waiting since the creation of the world for this moment. A moment none of us knew before when we woke up that morning, but a moment we went to sleep that night thinking, what just happened? We were 120 people up in a room reading and praying and reading and fellowshipping and talking about the cross and breaking bread together. And all of a sudden, boom! God just comes upon us. Now, when people start talking about the Holy Spirit coming upon them, it always seems to me like it's some kind of bad dose of caffeine. Have you noticed that? I mean, it's sort of like, I was just falling asleep, and I was just kind of minding my own business, and then bam, the Holy Spirit came upon me, and I was clucking, and I was sweating, and I was shaking, and I was hitting people. And then I read the scripture, and I don't see that. If the Holy Spirit's primary ministry is the catalyst of intimacy between you and the Father, getting you to cluck like a chicken doesn't seem like it's en route. At least in my particular world, from where I am as a horrible, miserable, selfish sinner to the place in the arms of God, sort of KFC really isn't on the road. But humility is. Selflessness is. Surrender is. Boldness is. Because not only is it important that I be intimate, but then God wants to use me via His Holy Spirit, wants to use me to be a catalyst of intimacy for other people. If the Holy Spirit's primary ministry is to make you intimate with the Father, and then you are intimate with the Father, and then the Holy Spirit wants to use you physically in a physical world, what do you think He's going to want to use you to do? He's going to use you to be an ambassador of that intimacy to a lost world out there that is sucking on terrible counterfeits at their own destruction. So all of a sudden, 120 people turn into 3,120, roughly. And we all kind of look at each other and go, now what? They're not all going to fit in this room. Now what do we do? And remember last week, we really went far. We got one verse. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. Because, in other words, what happened is, what they were doing was right enough. They just keep doing what you're doing. Unless the Lord tell you otherwise, keep doing what you're doing. See, what they didn't do was figure out how to politicize this, which is what any of us would do if we weren't careful, is to figure out how to build the programs, how to write the book and sell it on how to start a church explosion. You know, and start making our videos and selling them at a healthy fee on iTunes just to make sure everyone knows this is what it really looks like to start a huge church. You know, the first mega church was chapter 2. I mean, I want you to think of that. And I want you also to recognize that for some, it was competition for the ongoing religion of the day, which was Judaism. For others, the people who were in it didn't think of it as anything other than this is the natural progression from where they were. They were looking for the Mashiach Nagid, the Messiah, the Prince, and they found him. That's what the scriptures had taught them. They were looking for him. It's like, what part of this is a diversion? This is the route we were on. Now in chapter 2 through the rest of this, and again, this is so ridiculously profound because this was church. And as I look at this being church, I can't help but think, God, could you make this our church? But it goes beyond that. As I read this, there's certain points that I just kind of made in my own head, and there are 8 simple points, and you could take them or leave them. But for me, understand, this isn't so that I'm going, wow, I really want to make sure this is going to get Clive, or I really just, oh, Bruna's going to be there. Let's make sure we can get something Portuguese in here or something. I mean, in the end of it all, I'm looking at this going, God, what about me in this? This is me and you and just wrestling, and before you touch my hip, can I just say I surrender so you don't have to? And as we get through this, and I realize as I look at this, things were so profound and yet so simple. Well, look at it with me. Because to be honest, there is no possible way this could happen today and people wouldn't think it's a cult. Now, there are people who try to do something relatively like this, but still put some guy in charge. Now, Peter wasn't in charge. If Peter were in charge of this, it would be as much of a cult then as it would be today. The Lord Jesus was in charge. His word was the authority. And every one of us looked at each other, but we'll see by the middle of it, we scratched our heads and said, this is the craziest thing I've ever been a part of. How did I get in the middle of this? It's the coolest thing I've ever been a part of. Well, look at it. Now again, here we were studying God's word. We were intimate with each other. We were breaking bread. We were celebrating communion. We were there. We were praying to God. And then in verse 43, it says, then fear came upon every soul. Now, for what it's worth, again, that's what it says, saying, psuche phobos. Phobos is the word like we get phobia from it, which, you know, I could probably list off a whole bunch of crazy phobias, but what good is that at the moment? I'm looking at this and going, well, what does that look like in Scripture? Because we have two things we have to look at. There is fear in the idea of something that just radically terrifies us. Now maybe you're not the kind of person that's easily terrified. I'm the kind of person, if something really frightens me of whatever way, I usually just try to do it. I remember having a real problem with heights, and so I said, well, I think I should go bungee jumping. I mean, what could be more ridiculous than that? I hadn't cured the problem, but at least I can tell you I've been bungee jumping. So, but I look at this and I go, is this what happened here? Is it all of a sudden, here they were speaking in tongues, 3,000 people got saved, and they all just turned into a bunch of scaredy cats. Is that what it's saying? Well, if so, there really wouldn't be much to note, because those 120 before that were already frightened out of their mind. So it would be like, wow, look at the change. They went from horribly frightened to horribly frightened. What a miracle that was. So I go, okay, well, then I have to go, well, let's let the best commentary on Scripture speak for it, which, by the way, you're probably aware of. The best commentary on Scripture is Scripture. I mean, if you're going to say, well, really, well, what does this person have to say about this text? I would say, what does Jesus have to say about this text? Well, this is the reason I say that. Because twice in the Gospel of Luke, the same writer who writes the book of Acts, he used the same expression about fear coming upon every soul around them. The first was in chapter 7, verse 16 of the book of Luke. And in the Gospel of Luke, the situation is that Jesus is at a wedding processional. Actually, he encounters a wedding processional. He wasn't invited, but he showed up anyways. By the way, the good news is whether you want to invite Jesus or not, if he shows up at anything, it's a good thing. Even if he shows up right in the middle of your sin, it's still a good thing. You just may not like it at the moment. And in the situation, this woman is a widow, which means she has lost her husband, and this is her only son. Now, you need to recognize, there is no welfare system primarily for a lot of these women, especially in little towns like Nain. I mean, her social security was her son or her husband. Her husband being dead, her son was her only other option. Now, what does a 50-something-year-old woman, 60-something-year-old woman do when she has no form of support from her husband or her son? She's in a really bad way. Jesus now also has a crowd. So you have a crowd that is weeping, because that's what you do at funerals in the Middle East. It's respect for the dead. So if you will, it's sort of like two crowds meet. The first crowd is this woman, the son being carried on the shoulders. To this day, you're probably aware of it in the Middle East. Often, coffins are carried on the shoulder for all to see this child's dead, this person's dead. And on the other side is Jesus with his disciples. So on one side you have the mourning of death, and on the other side you have the celebration of the author of life, and the two of them collide. And at that moment, there isn't a great hullabaloo. It isn't like Jesus does this amazing interpretive dance or a six-hour sermon. This whole thing is going to happen rather quickly. He simply touches the corner of the coffin, and the boy gets up. Now, I'd like you to think what that would be like for every person around him. Now, it's very likely, if Jesus meets him and it appears to be at the city gate, that it's been quite a bit of a procession. So, let's put things sort of into perspective for a minute. D7, Clive, you know, Jeffrey, Kofi, Micah, and Bruno. That's six guys. They've all gotten together, and you're carrying a coffin. Pretty safe to say it's not going to be doing much while you're carrying it. And you've been carrying it for, let's just say, a half hour or so. And you're thinking to yourself, boy, it would be really nice to get this thing off my shoulder sometime soon. And all of a sudden, this guy comes up, and maybe you know him, maybe you don't. It's really hard to know who did it, who didn't at that moment. But nonetheless, Jesus shows up with a crowd, and perhaps if you didn't know him, you'd think, who is this guy, and why in the world is he blocking my way? Like getting on a bus, you know, one of those kind of people that really aren't even going to, you know, they just sort of assume you want to stand next to the bus driver, you know, instead of giving you the five open seats. I'm not bitter, it's just coincidence, you know, hypothetically. You know, and you're kind of like, it would be nice if you moved on, and, you know, and so you're like, well, look at this crowd, and how are we going to, I mean, do you have any respect for the dead? There's a dead guy here. You know, move, will you part a little bit? And Jesus is like, what dead guy? And all of a sudden, there you are carrying, and the coffin starts to move, and the first thing you probably think is, who bumped into who? And I'm looking over at Daniel and saying, D, come on now, hold up your end of the bargain, and all of a sudden you're like, it's weird, it's moving on my side too, and all of a sudden you hear, Mom! You're like, what? And which one of us doesn't drop the coffin? Think about it. I have a feeling Jesus might have had to heal a broken leg on the way down. Like, great, I'm now healthy, but my legs are lame from you guys dropping the coffin. But which one of us would have expected that moment? Let's be honest. I mean, if somebody, you know, if we went to the hospital, if we went to the morgue and Jesus showed up and he said, you know, I decided I'm going to raise this guy from the dead, we'd think, well, that's pretty cool until the guy got up. And at that moment, it would change every one of us. We would never forget that moment. We have a friend who's a mortician, and he talks about this thing that's, I forget what it's called, but it's basically sort of a neural flinch. And the idea is that dead people, people that have been dead even for a period of time, as sort of the acids and things start to break down and the proteins start to break down in their body, there are times where their muscles will still contract for a moment. And the most common action of a dead person is to sit up. And I don't know about you, but one of those is enough for me to change occupations. I know one of those, and I'm like a beautician after that. I don't care what we're doing at that point. I'll sweep the streets after that one. You know? I mean, imagine, because dead people don't do that. And if they did, it would be really, it would make things a lot messier. And the reason I said is the response to all of that was that the entire group was gripped with fear. Now, what kind of fear is that? Might I say, at least in California colloquialisms, they all freaked out. I would freak out. If I was carrying the coffin, I would freak out. If I was the one crying because I was hired to cry and he got up, I would freak out. If I was one of Jesus' people, I would freak out. Every single one of us went, what just went on? What in the world? And we'd rub our eyes, we'd pinch ourselves, we'd kind of look, and there would be somewhere, when this sinks in that this was reality, about 10 minutes from this point, for some of us, 3 days for others, we'd look at each other and say, we're never going to be the same. We're never going to look at each other the same. Because every time I look at you, we're going to remember we were at this moment. This moment was that profound. And it says, fear fell upon them. That was the same term. One other time, in chapter 8, again, Gospel of Luke, verse 37, well, there's a man and he's possessed by a legion of demons. And you're perhaps familiar with the story. Jesus has already calmed the storm on the way over, which is enough to freak out the disciples, but he's got a lot more people to freak out than that. And this man's really bad shape. He's basically everything that October 31st is based on. And, you know, he's howling and screaming and cutting himself with stones. They try to put him in chains and he busts them loose. He lives naked in the tombs, howling. And you just tend to think if this guy were known by most people, places like the, you know, Escapade and places where they sell costumes, they would like build a whole thing on this guy. And this guy's just bad shape and no one wants to go near him and they're freaked out by him. And all of a sudden Jesus comes and Jesus steps on the shore and the woman he does, this guy, possessed by an army of the enemy, runs. He does. Not the demons, but he runs down and begins to worship Jesus. And I know something from that that's so profound to me, and that is that all of the power of hell cannot stop me from worshiping Jesus if I want to. And I'm not going to blame it if I don't. And he runs down and he starts to worship Jesus, which would be enough, by the way, to freak me out. I just thought I was going to die on the water. And here I was, remember, that was Peter and James and John and Andrew. Those guys are fishermen. And the moment they give up hope, you kind of think it's done. And they're, you know, well, you don't care, we're drowning. Jesus has been sleeping. Another weird miracle in all of that. How do you sleep through all of that? And all of a sudden, Jesus is like, don't you even care? We're all dying. And he gets up, he's like, all right, stop. And everything stops. Oof. You can almost see Jesus going, can I go back to sleep? But he looks and he goes, so where's your faith? It was in Peter. This was his lake. And he's fished it his whole life. You could see Jesus going, I made this lake. Who has more authority? And I realized that all of that, how often we tend to think, if that expert says it, it's over. And I'm looking at this, but yet you think, well, that was, and they ask the question, who can this be that even the wind and the waves obey him? And the answer is strangely given by the demoniac, because he says, what do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? They asked, who can this guy be? And the guy says, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. And I think, well, that's the strangest guy to give me the answer. And in that, Jesus cast this guy out, and now he is sane and clothed. He's in his right mind. And he says, I'll follow you anywhere. Can I come with you? And you could almost see the guys going, you really don't want to get on this boat. It was not a nice ride here. But instead, Jesus just says, no, actually, I don't want you coming right now. Because it's going to be a bigger testimony if you go back where you came from. Everybody there knows who you are. And they're going to flip. And when the people come, as we see, we read that they were gripped with fear. Now, it's interesting because we don't necessarily fully read that they were gripped with fear before that point. They just knew that guy was the menace to society. But now that he's sane, like, wow, this is a strange moment. I'm never going to forget this moment. This is strange. When the man goes back to his family, his friends, the next time Jesus is in that area, as you do the math and sort of chase it, you'll find he feeds 4,000 people and their men and their families. What do you think those 4,000 people came from? They came from one man who was possessed by a legion of demons, which roughly is 4,000 to 6,000, as far as a Roman legion, is 4,000 to 6,000 men. Strange, because the next time Jesus shows up, there's 4,000 to 6,000 people, and he's feeding them now. I think that's a profound thing. But in both cases, they're gripped with fear, and it's not like they wake up in the middle of the night crying, oh no, another demoniac made me be normal. Now that's a weird thing, you know, does that grip you with fear? But if you saw it happy, you'd think, there is infinite power in front of me being executed, exercised at this moment. And that's what we're looking at here. It tells us in the beginning of this part that fear came upon every one of us. So all of a sudden we looked at each other and we went, wow, we are in the middle of one of the most important historical events in history. We're in the middle of it all. And at that moment, I guarantee you, none of us thought we were important. None of us, you know, it wasn't like at that moment, you know, all of a sudden, you know, Bruno stands up and says, well, good thing I'm here. Let's make tabernacles. In a moment like this, we all feel really, 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 really small. And that's what God really wants. Because the bigger we think of ourselves, the more in competition we're going to be with God for the credit of what he does anyways. He's not interested in that. So we felt really small. But in this wonder, it says, many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. But you need to recognize the message already went out. And God is no interested in the miracle without a message. The whole idea of a sign and a wonder is to back up the message. People really want to do signs and wonders, but I've learned most people that want to do those kind of things, they want to do them because it's going to make them look cool. Let's be honest. Wouldn't you love that? And why do you think people are way into Harry Potter? Because they think that they could do signs and wonders and miracles. But they're not a sign of anything other than these people are insecure and wish they had power. And if they could open up this book and go, look, a book, a book, a book, a book, a book, long enough, you can turn into something or your arms could fall off or that girl will fall in love with you or you'll get money or your car will get fixed. You know, or whatever it is, you realize in all that, people are just looking and what they want's the power without any authority or any form of accountability to anyone. But these people, God's like, look at you, I'm holding you responsible to get the message out and I'll back it up in ways that people recognize it's real. Don't worry, that's not your job, that's mine. Now that may be that you lay hands on someone and they'll get well. It may be you lay hands on them and they don't. It may be that the greater miracle, well, that God will show that person an endurance and the strength to tolerate or to live through one of those situations. I've been in both of those. I can tell you in both, the Bible makes really clear that the eyes of the Lord span the earth, seeking to show himself strong to those whose hearts are truly his. He doesn't say how he's going to show himself strong. God knows. But he also knows the difference, the way that Kofi is going to interpret God's strength versus the way that Rachel is. And for some, instant healing will mean something to some, but for some, to be honest, a person who endures those things is actually more profound. I think about in your life, who are your heroes in the faith? Is it someone that basically every time a hard time comes, they kind of wave their hand for a moment and it just disappears? Or is it the person who actually doesn't bend when the opposition occurs? Now, if you think about it, God knows how to show his strength. So here was the first of our things, and I won't develop them all this much, I think. So there was a seriousness, an awe. And this becomes a problem when I look at, and again, please understand, I never want to go us and them. There's us and there's the church of the world. We are part of that church. And as we are part of that church, we need to recognize that the church is hurting. One of the primary reasons is we are not about a message anymore. We're about a lot of things, but we are not about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are not faithful to his word. We had a meeting a couple days ago, and as we had this meeting, there were questions about ordaining people that the Bible says are going to hell for the choices they make. They're like, would you ordain someone like that? That's a priest. And you think, if God says that making that choice over him qualifies you for destruction, why would I ordain a person to lead others into that? But there was a list of them. And in that list, I realized I don't want to be any of those things. I don't want to get near any of those things. And beloved, understand there was a seriousness. We realized that God was not someone to toy with. He wasn't our homeboy. He wasn't just our bro that was out there. We're going to, you know, I'm just here to party and have some pizza. Jesus came to get tortured to death on a cross. How do we approach that God? The Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, for which all of heaven cries, holy, holy, holy. And we're going to go and go, hey, what's up? Now, granted, God wants us to speak human to him. He doesn't want us to kind of, you know, if you're kind of a, you know, a normal human being, it isn't like all of a sudden you break into King James and God's going to get, you're going to get some extra points for it. Oh, greatest God. That's like nice Shakespearean acting you got going on, but it doesn't mean anything. But there's somewhere about it, we still need to recognize it as we approach him. He's God. He's holy. He's not just someone that's like, hey, what's up? Because in the moment we just think of him as our pal, we get upset when he chooses to do something in our life we disagree with. Because one thing about friends, if your friend wants to go do something and you don't want to do it, you're like, fine, go ahead and do it. I'm going to stay here. But when God says, look, this is what I'm going to do to you, when you're like, I don't like that idea. God's like, I'm Lord. Don't forget that. This is in a democracy. And if it is, I get two parts, you get one. You'll always lose. You know, I mean, you know, it's like in this, there was this seriousness. And I realized, do I have that seriousness? I mean, that seriousness about what God's about. Seriousness about people going to hell outside this door. Seriousness about my worldliness and about things that make me look less like a lifeguard and more like a damsel in distress. Do I really want that? Because it seemed to me like these people really didn't have that. There was a seriousness, and that seriousness was in awe. In verse 44, it says then, now all the who believed were together. It doesn't say all who were there, just all who believed. And had all things in common. They sold their possessions and their goods. The two words speak of land and then of stuff you own. And they divided them among all as anyone had need. The second thing is that there was a selflessness, an altruism. And this is the part that I think would be the most insane thing. This is, if you will, the recipe of an insane church. But it's the insane church God actually applauds. Now, what would it be like if you looked and you went back to your house after you got saved and everything, you just got the first peek into eternity. As you got the first peek into eternity, you realize whether you have a 52-inch, a 32-inch, or a 165-inch flat-screen plasma, none of them are going to matter in the sight of eternity. But what would this be like? Think about this. Let me ask you this, and don't worry, I can't enact this, but just for the sake of us for the second, how many of you here owned anything as far as land is concerned? Any of you? Okay, well, that's one of you, I think. Okay. Now, again, we're not going to play, there's no, okay, you guys can sit up front. I'm just kidding. All right. I mean, I want you to think, if you sold everything you had, I mean, just think about for a moment how much that would be. And again, I'm not going to ask you that because the whole point isn't that. The point is, Could you imagine being in a situation where you thought, I don't even want this stuff anymore. I don't want my guitars. I don't want my whatever, my kick and sound system. You know, do we really need? Because these people, that's the way they were. I can't imagine if you took one of the people from this group, any one of them, pick any one of them at random, grabbed a head and picked it up, stuck it in contemporary Christianity. I think that they would be appalled. But please understand, I'm not talking about contemporary Christianity en masse. I'm talking about my Christianity. This isn't just about the world. This is about me. And I realize, would I love you that much? If Jason were in a situation where he's like, you know what? We're going to lose everything at this moment if we don't. Would I pawn a guitar just to do that? Or would I think, I don't know, I'm probably going to need this someday. I think about the things that I do own. In all my years of playing piano, which was my first instrument, I've never really owned a piano until right before we moved here. It's a grand, and I took it with me anyways. Would I get rid of it? Because in the end of it all, that piano doesn't mean anything in the sight of eternity. Would I hawk that to help someone if they were in that need? Or would I just assume that none of us would be in that kind of need anyways? Would I just assume, well, is that how I would placate my own heart? Is they're probably not in need like that anyways. And I look at this and I think, this is one of the most insane and crazy things anyone's ever done in Scripture. Everyone, look, now understand, this isn't communism. This isn't everyone going, let's just hand it, let's sell everything and give it to Peter. God forbid. This was everyone just, whatever was sold, everything else was ready to be if it was necessary. And that's kind of the language in the Greeks, the idea that they kind of looked at it and went, look at, I just don't, this, listen, please, this can't be more important than you, whatever this is. It just can't be more important. Now, it's weird because I've made myself a martyr over really stupid things. Does that make sense to any of you? I'm not the kind that's ever lusted after anything in the sense of like, you know, some people, they look at guitars and they're like, oh, that's a 1957, blah, 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 and it's got this and it's got this Starburst in the... And I'm like, well, that's... Starburst, isn't that a candy? You know what I mean? And I know what the terms mean, but I kind of look at it, I'm like, I've never looked at a guitar and started to drool. And I've never been that way about cars either. I've never looked at, now some people, it's like, oh, I just hear the sound of that thing go by and, oh, my heart starts to race. Now, if there's any car I've ever, if there's ever been in my whole life one car and only one car I've ever thought, that car is cool. It's a four-door Jeep Wrangler. It's the only car in my life that I've looked and gone, wow, that one's cool. Now, I would never like lose an arm for it. I wouldn't give up a kidney for it. But if you would have asked me if there's ever a car you thought was cool, that was it. And before we moved, I had gotten one. Oh, man. Four-door with both tops, soft top. You can drop by the beach. The hard top, you can leave over and make a fort for the kids. They loved it. You know, and oh man, because I'm not a mechanic, but I can pull you out of a ditch if I had that Jeep. That was my, you know, that was my selfless mindset, you know. Kicks in the four-wheel drive while I'm driving. Beautiful satellite system, so, you know, that I can get to speak French to me. You know, it's like, turn right, auto droite. Merci, and we'd call her Bridget. Merci, Bridget. I'm trying to be as honest as I can with you, as transparent as I can. I really think I'm some kind of martyr because I gave that up to come here to serve you guys. Isn't that stupid? I mean, I'm being honest here. Like, wow, look at my sacrifice. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, and I can see God going, don't hurt your shoulder, patting yourself on the back for that one. Wow, that was it. And there's something go, oh, you left California. So I thought, ooh, there's an opportunity to look like a martyr. Yes, oh, we live by the ocean. It was so beautiful. Truth be told, I just want to obey the Lord, and none of that really mattered. It really didn't matter in the end. I mean, every once in a while, my youngest will go, jeepy weepy, and we'll have a moment, but that'll be it. But truth be told, that's it. But we still put stuff in a secret to get over here. Does that tell you about how heavy we packed? And these people looked and went, hey, I don't need any of this stuff anymore. I just don't. And I just got to be honest to tell you, there was a time in my life I was like that. And as I look at this, I realize, though this was the beginning of church, it was the beginning of my walk too. I don't know about yours, but this was what I was like when I was first saved. There was a seriousness. And I was in awe. God could do anything. And if I've given that up for what I think is maturity, I've grown wrong. I've grown poorly. If in my walk with Christ, I've gotten more selfish, how can I call that growing in Christ? If in the beginning, now I grew up not wealthy, so it was pretty easy to give up stuff because, to be honest, I just didn't have anything to give up. You know? I mean, I was like, what bed are you sleeping at? I don't know. It came with the house, you know? And And that's going to freak out some of you. I mean, now it's like, oh, man, I don't know. What's supposed to, you know, like, you know, it's like it's the comfort cushion, something, memory, this, blah, 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 whatever. I don't know. It still didn't cost as much, but it was, you know. I mean, it's amazing now. It's like we have to name everything because once you name it, you can't have it leave your house, right, you know. And I look at all of this and I think, where have I gone in my own walk? Where have I gone? I mean, it's like a sick disease, and I don't want to call it that because then it makes me feel like sound like a victim, and I'm no victim at all. If I am, I victimize myself. I look at this and I think, God, could you deliver me from this insatiable addiction to comfort? Because I feel like I wake up going, I got to have more comfort. I don't want that. And would I sell everything and go, who needs it? Now, granted, maybe the opportunity hasn't arisen. I mean, granted, if Clive was like, you know, I really haven't eaten much today, probably any one of us could probably pull out our bank card and just hope that it's going to float. And you know, we can go to Nando's if we have to, or we're going to go to McDonald's or someplace and go, all right, there you go. But the problem is that I've gone around the world too much to see too many other places where that's not the case anymore. And that's the part, to be honest, that really haunts me. And if I can just be honest, the thing I'm comforting myself with is I may never see some of those people again. So, I mean, well, why would I give something to them? I'm not going to see them anyways. And isn't that a horrible way to think? But friends, church was serious. We were in awe, and it was selfless. And today we shop churches because we want to make sure we get the most out of what we're looking for. We want to make, and think about it, what consumer is somebody who seeks to, or a shopper is someone who wants to give the least and get the most. That's a good shopper. The more you give and the less you get, you need shopping lessons. And if we're like that with the Lord, think about what that means. I've come into my relationship with the Lord saying, how can I give the least and get the most with Jesus? Praise God, he didn't do that. You know what I'm saying? He did the opposite. I mean, if you think about it, God gave everything, and what he got was me. And I'm not being insincere to say that's the least. I'm like, hey, guess what you got? This bag of problems. This guy who's still selfish and self-driven and stubborn and will try to think his way around your will and blah, blah, blah. And God's like, wow, what a deal I got. I mean, if the Father were looking at him, he would ground Jesus for that kind of behavior. He'd look and go, man, the last time I give you the holy checkbook, look at what you did with it. But God knows that the most important thing in the universe is you and me. And it was so expensive that God paid everything to get me and you. And if that's the case, somehow God thinks he got a deal, and that doesn't make any sense to me. Because if I gave up part of my stuff and I got you, and I'm not trying to insult you, but if you're anything like me, and I gave up part of my stuff and I got you, I'm not too sure it would be an awesome deal. If what I got was me, I'm sure it would be a bad deal. But these people kind of just felt like, well, the Lord's all I need, why do I need this then? And understand, people were getting kicked out of their houses. They weren't able to work. They weren't able to do anything. And then I read 1 John 3, verse 16. Not the other John 3:16. 1 John 3:16 says, look it, this is how we know love. That Jesus laid down his life. He laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives then for our brothers. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? That's the most logical statement a person can make, but it's the one that hurts the most to me. And the best answer I can give is, well, I don't know if I've really seen a brother in need, have I? I mean, real need. God's like, well, let me ask you. If somebody would approach you on the street, your heart already shut because you're just sure he's a shyster. And God will give you wisdom. But would I love you that way? Would I love you? Because then the next verse, it just says, little children, don't love with just word and tongue. Love with deed and truth. Love's verb, at the danger of quoting DC Talk. To verse 46. Now please understand, my attitude in this isn't, let's all walk out of here totally bummed. My attitude is, let's walk out of here totally real. Can we do that? And say, Lord, There is no way, if I took, as a musician, if I were working in a recording studio, and they had five guys that all thought they could sing, but they all sound like beat and strangled geese, individually, I'm like, why don't you sing for me? How about you? There is no way I can take those five men, put them together, and make a beautiful choir, because you're only as good as your source material. Does that make sense? If I take five people and they all sound like they're being tortured and thrown out of trains, there's no way it's going to sound like the Hallelujah Chorus is going to sound like a traffic accident. But isn't it strange? I mean, if I took five different poisons and I called it a recipe and I put them together, I'm not going to make a healthy cake out of it. But if we really want an awesome church, there's no way the church is going to be anything splendorous if the parts aren't going to be. And I was all like, wow, wouldn't we want this to be the most amazing? And I do. I want this to be the most amazing part of God's body that functions in a way that God goes, oh, that's cool. As a matter of fact, my prayer lately is, you know what? I'm going to go up one. It says that David was a man after your own heart. I want you to run in scripture, God. I'm the one who got it, though. Hey, David was after your heart, but I got it. That's what I want you to write. God's like, well, some changes are going to have to be made. I'm like, okay. It's amazing how heroic I can be in claims like that until God says, well, let's say, God, I want to be buff and thin. And God goes, all right, we're getting up at 5 in the morning and we're going to start doing calisthenics. And I'm like, 5? What are you thinking? God's like, this takes sacrifice. I'm like, sacrifice? Who said anything about sacrifice? He says, it started at the cross. What part of sacrifice didn't you see there? And it was all about selflessness. You were more important. And it wasn't about some guy that just sat up here and everyone else said, well, cool, look at what he did. Verse 46. Continuing daily with one accord in the temple. Oh my goodness, this is one of my favorite words in this whole text, if not my favorite word. And the word, by the way, for what it's worth, is the word hamathimadan. Homo means same. Like homogenous is the same genes. Thuma means passion, fury, fierceness, intensity. Does anyone know anyone from the Middle East here? Do you know what people are like in the Middle East? In America, we actually, our voltage in the walls is 110 to 120. Here your voltage is 220 to 240. That's twice the amount of power flowing through there in regards to your volts. If the average person runs on 120, many of the Middle Easterners work on 240. It's just, and I love it. I love it, man. It's like, look at, you just know where you stand. If they have a problem with you, you're not going to doubt it. But if they love you, you're not going to doubt that either. Man, and I love that. At least you know where you stand. Versus, oh yeah, it's nice to see you. I'm going to go talk bad about you in the other room, but we're going to, and I'm like, wow, funny. I thought you liked me. So, and the reason I say that is I want you to realize that when God talks about passion here, we're not talking about a guy who kind of just sort of turns up to 2 and that's his crazy. It's like, wow, you're getting a little crazy there. Settle down. This is a person who their normal is everyone else's intense. And it says here, they continue daily, listen, with one passion. Now imagine what that would be like. If your appetites, if your drives, if everything inside of you that went, was for Christ. Because that's where these people were. And it wasn't like that on Sunday. It says daily, 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 daily. And the third thing was there was a consistent fervency. It wasn't like, well, cool, I need to put on my super Christian costume because it's Sunday and I'm going to see other Christians. Monday, that costume makes me look silly. I better put on my normal person. But when if I go to the midweek, it's Wednesday. Let's get that. I mean, where is that again? I need to put that back on. But look at these people. And there's a part of me that thinks, didn't they work? I mean, just remember, this was the beginning of the harvest. And they're all like, wow, let's all hang out together now. And I'm thinking, well, who's tending to the fields and who's the... I mean, they're all, but could they do both? Yeah, probably. They went out, they went and they tended to the fields, but they did it fervently and with the joy of the Lord. And then they came back, and when they were done, they're like, all right, let's get back together and hang out and study the word some more and pray some more and break the bread some more and fellowship some more. And it was like no one ever in the scripture said, man, are you still here? Go home. There's just not that. Or it's like, are you kidding? One more time? Don't you think that's a little overboard? It's like these guys for the first time in their life had tasted Thai food or something. And they're like, can I get this every day? Like, oh, wow, this. I remember the first time I went to a Bible study where the Bible was actually being taught. Seems ironic when you call something a Bible study, but we're going to go through a book that doesn't even study the Bible. I mean, it's Christian things or whatever, and it's like, look at, for what you know here, if we're going to have a Bible study, and this may sound strange, we're going to study the Bible. We'd like you to actually get that. And here, I remember the first time I did that, and I honestly felt like I had been a beggar that lived on crumbs and had been given an all-you-can-eat buffet. And I went and went, oh. And I remember the when we first got our youngest. She obviously had been fed very specific needed doses of her food. But now she was with an American family. And we were living in a, we were staying in a hotel, of course, as we were getting her, where there was a buffet downstairs. That girl ate until she threw up. And I remember that, I mean, seriously, every meal. And then we realized, wow, it's probably our responsibility to actually control that, isn't it? Because she's not going to stop. I mean, for the first time in her life, she was like, I mean, her hands, her face, she had more food on her face than she probably had eaten in a day. She was just like, ah, and she'd make this noise. And it was like this gurgling, it was kind of like a caffeinated dove. And you're like, remember that? And because she couldn't even speak it, but that was her way. And the only thing that I knew she could speak at that age, she was 13 months old, was she could go like this. And this, by the way, is American Sign Language for more. So she'd go, that was her way of getting our attention. We'd look over, she'd go, To this day, we discovered that my sweet youngest, I love these girls. My sweet youngest, I took her to this thing called a Brazilian barbecue. Are some of you familiar with a Brazilian barbecue? It is the most, if I believe that the pleasures of this world were in heaven, that would be there. See, what it is, I mean, this, who invented this? This clearly was some form of divine intervention brought down to a cook. You sit at a table. And as you sit at the table, there's some form of marker at the edge of your table. Sometimes it's a flag, sometimes it's like a little post, green on one side, red on the other. And as long as it's the green side up, people come by your table. You don't have to get up. They come by your table with pieces of barbecued meat and say, would you like some more? And I remember the first time I took Ruthie to that. Now understand, if my daughter were any more of a carnivore, her teeth would be pointed. And she just kind of looked, and I'm like, you're just going to trust me. Do you trust me? You're going to like this place. And we sat down, and the guy just came over and said, would you like some of this? And she's like, yes. And then and then he walked away, and she's like, don't go. I'm like, don't worry about it. And then like 2 minutes later, another guy came over. Would you like some of this? Yeah. And I'm like, you might want to pace yourself. She's like, why? An hour later, she had almost eaten twice of what I have eaten. I mean, seriously, she's like, steak and cheese. Where does that come from? Oh, please. You know, and it's the most polite I've ever seen her. And it was just like piling on her plate. And then it was gone. And it would pile on her plate. It was gone. And I'm like, you've clearly eaten three times your body weight, girl. I don't know if this is healthy. I remember when I was like that with the Word. The first time I saw a Bible study where someone went, would you like a little of this? And I kind of went, oh, yes, please. Hey, would you like a little of the Gospels? I'm like, yeah. Would you like some more? Uh-huh. I don't remember when that guy, because he takes his knife and he's like, just tell me when to stop. Just tell me when to, you understand, right? Tell me when to stop. And she's like, oh, I gotcha. Put it on. He's like, she's like, you, and by the second guy, kid you not, she's like, you might want to just pull out that sticky thing and just leave the rest. And I remember that. Do you remember that with the Word? When you were like, you know what? And then we're like, well, and I know I'm preaching to the choir, and praise God for that, beloved. Because I got to tell you, seriously, for 20 years, I get on my face and I'm like, God, this is a really long message. And I pray, God, only what you want to say. And then when I walk away, I'm like, wow, you've said a lot. And he's like, yeah, so why are you worrying about it? I'm like, because most churches, they have their time and it's short and boop, and out you go. It's like, you've never been that kind of person. Why would you do that? I remember when I first got saved, and I was a nut. I know that's probably strange for you to think, but I was a crazy person in the world. And then I'm like, God, make me normal. And God's like, why in the world would I do that? And the Lord brought me to Scripture, and he's like, all right, so Peter, what kind of person was he before that I got a hold of him? He's like, I said he was a crazy, rambunctious man. And then he said, well, what kind of person was he after I got a hold of him? I'm like, he was crazy, rambunctious man for you. He's like, so why would you think I'd do any different with you? If you were full on for the world, why would I want you part on now? And I realized in this, there was a fervency. There was no flippancy. It wasn't like, you know, church, take it or leave it, whatever. I've got other things to do. It was like, you know what? When I read in Scripture, I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. Is that still my point? Is that still where I'm at? Or am I like, well, you know, I probably should go. People are going to wonder if I don't. They continue daily, one accord, one passion in the temple. And that's just breaking bread the house to house. So not only was it a consistent fervency, it was also a commune family. There was a community. Hey, it all depends on the leadership, but you've learned this probably, that a church as it starts to grow numerically will either grow into a family or a business. After a certain point, it turns into a family business. There's not much you can do about it. But here, listen, please. It wasn't like we had church and then we had life outside of it. Because all y'all came over to my house. And then I went over to yours. So it wasn't like my house couldn't look like the sermon, if that makes sense. Because really, in the end of it all, we were just in each other's business. Now, understand, though that was the case, that didn't mean we meddled, and it wasn't like I, as a pastor, said, look it, let me take a look at all of your albums. Let me see your CD collection. You know, because the bottom line is we were so in awe of the Lord, why would I care? Because the bottom line is I was getting right with the Lord, and the Lord has a list of what he wants to do in my life, and he knows what thing has to happen first. And if that's the case, and somebody else is going to look and go, well, I think this thing should change. I said, you should take it up with the guy who's actually doing the construction, because I'm actually the project. You need to take it up with the foreman, because he's already knows what he's building when. And the reason I say that is it's like the same thing with all of us. If we go through the Scriptures one verse after another, bottom line is we're going to look and go, that's just not me and it needs to be, or that is me and it shouldn't be, or whatever. And it's like, all right, Lord, get rid of that now. And I look at this and I think, wow, would I do that? I remember when we first had Sundays, some of you were around for that. It was at our house. And there was something really special. But the reason I didn't want to do that is because I didn't want people to think we were a cult. I mean, and the bottom line is, you get really excited about Jesus. Think about it. People are going to think something's wrong with you. Isn't that weird? Because nobody gets that excited about anything for that long. We all get excited about something for a moment. It's the next issue, you know, it's the next season of X Factor or whatever. We're real excited or whatever. You know, millions of people are going to call in for that. But we get excited about the one who died and rose and gave us new life. And people are like, wow, you're still into that thing? You know, don't you realize we hop from thing to thing around here? You're into that. How long you been into that? Praise God. And we were a family. And please understand, I mean that seriously. I want that for us. Now, granted, no, understand, in every family, there were weirdos. Can we be honest? You don't kick them out of the family, they're just weird. You know, you have a family reunion, there's always one guy that's going to like get all weird and dance and pass out in the potato salad or something, and you're like, oh, that's Uncle Hal or whatever the case. Weird Uncle. And there's always somebody at the family, to be honest, you didn't even realize they were there until you looked at the pictures. You know what I mean? You're like, oh, wow, they were there. You know? But they're family. You know, there's going to be somebody else in the family that's going to be like, oh, I just know when that guy walks in the room, it's going to be about him for a while. But you know what? I mean, in the end of it all, you put up with it because we're family. The best part about this is we're all construction sites. And so although we look at each other, the cool thing is we go, you know what? You may have a problem with me today, but God might change it by tomorrow. So don't get used to hating it, you know, and don't make that my identity in your eyes, because we're all changing. And that's the beauty of this. All right. So, there was a seriousness that was an awe. There was a selflessness that was altruism. There was a consistent fervency. There was a community that was a family. Let's get to our last couple of verses and close this up. They ate their food with gladness. Now, as weird as it is, the word that's used here, by the way, agelasis, is a word that comes from a root word that simply means to jump for joy. So this wasn't just like a group of people that are going, oh, what a lovely time. I'm a bit pleased. Are you pleased? Oh, I'm pleased to you. This is lovely. Oh, this is really nice. Bangers and mash. Oh, yes. I love your Yorkshire pudding. Lovely pudding. You know, and these were people that were, if you found that in the Middle East, it's a pretty good possibility they're filming a movie, because that kind of thing doesn't happen there. You know, it's like, look, you need a bullhorn and like an air horn if you're going to interject in a conversation around the table. Because they're like, hey! It was like, you go to Italy and find out what it's like. Hey! And you're like, ah! Can I just say something? Because it's just, there's that excitement and there's, and then like, look at it, and these people were like, their hearts were leaping out of their chest. I mean, they're like, man, tell me about what God did in your life today. Ah, well, to be honest, man, I'll tell you what I just saw, and it's so amazing. Do you realize what we're a part of? We're the part of a revolution that history is going to record, and people are going to scratch their head and go, now, how did that happen? Look at the people he used. Do you realize that same recipe seems perfect for us? If the Lord looks back, if the Lord chooses to tarry for another 100 years, wouldn't this make a perfect group of people for other people later on to scratch and try to figure out how in the world this happened here? That guy's an American. That doesn't happen here. It's about the Lord. It's not about me. We're all aware of that, right? It's about the Lord. It's not about you. That's the beauty of it. We all went, and imagine when we go, the cool thing is the reason when we got to, it's like I invited you over to the house, let's all eat together. And that was something we used to do in the beginning, because it was really important for me that we broke something together and not plates. In that case, it was we broke soup, for whatever that's worth. But we all partook of the same pot, you know, was the idea. Pot is in soup pot. And, you know, and all that, it was like, and we ate it with joy because we had our meal and we celebrated the Lord and we sang and everything, and everybody but our neighbor was happy, and we all, you know, and we were all happy with him. We all just sat there and we're just like, oh, this is so good. And we talk, and it's like, tell me now about the other part of your life, the part that is going to walk out of this door and live, because I want to connect those two, because I don't want there to be this bizarre bipolar dichotomy where we have the kind of really cool, happy Christian and then the person that lives most of their life. And it's like, we just kind of had to connect those two. And we all kind of looked and was like, well, let's talk. And we ate joyfully. And I realized there was celebration. But then it also says, and simplicity of heart. And I do love this word, because the word in its Greek simply means, literally, the absence of the kind of stone that you stub your toe on. How's that for a term? And in other words, our heart was singular. It was simple. Like, everything was so simple because it wasn't about church plus. There was nothing for me to stub my toe on. This was a steady stream. This was, you know, it was all about Jesus. That's what it was all about. It wasn't about being a good Christian, because the bottom line is, if I love Jesus, it all happened anyways. It wasn't about trying to figure out how to get into ministry, because to be honest, it was about Jesus, and I just knew when it was his time, it would happen anyways. It wasn't about trying to coordinate and facilitate and make this happen and get this to happen and then make sure all these things are put together, because he's the coordinator, he's the choreographer anyways. It was just about Jesus, and as long as it was about Jesus, that stuff just all worked out. That's how simple it was. And the enemy goes, well, let's make this thing more political. Let's make sure we have boards and groups and people, and let's make sure we have our treaties and all of these things. And he goes, but back then it was just like, you know what? God saved a wretch like me, and he, dare I say, he saved a wretch like you. And in all that, we all deserve hell and we didn't get it. And we've got this relationship with God. How can we not celebrate? And how can this not be simple? And then finally, it says that they praised God and they had favor with all people, which means there was also gratitude and grace. And we were thankful. We praised God. Now, it's interesting, because we did this in the temple daily and we did this in our houses daily too. House to house we went. Now think about that. That means that you praised God. Listen, please. You praise God and I praise God when no one else was around. As a matter of fact, we did that so much that when we got together, something exploded. It wasn't like, well, I can't wait, because once we can finally all get together, we can sing. But what was it like when you were in, do you remember what it's like to fall in love with someone and everything became a song and you didn't care that people weren't judging whether you sang in tune or not? Because the bottom line is, you were in love and who cared? Everything's fine. Oh, yeah. Oh, I just crashed my car. I have no more money in my bank account, but it's all right because she loves me. And people are kind of looking, you know. And they're like, what's wrong with you? Oh, nothing. And you're like, well, your life's a musical now. There's something weird about that, don't you think? No, that's just life. I remember when that was like that with the Lord, you know? When it was like, I didn't care what you thought. And I mean that in the nicest of ways. It was like, you know what? Yeah, you're going to think of me as a freak. Cool. Then I'll be freak. But I'm going to be a happy freak. I'm going to be a simple freak. I'm not going to try to argue with you over some form of politic or over some man's wisdom. I'm going to tell you it's about Jesus. And if you don't get that, that's okay. His Holy Spirit's job is to get you anyways. And when I leave, he's still going to stay on your back. Deal with that. Have a nice night. And I looked at that and I thought, God, what if you made me that tonight? And in the end of it all, the Lord gave us favor with the people we thought were going to think us freaks. And truth be told, you might be surprised today if you stood up and did what you were supposed to, how people would respond. This last week, I'm speaking with someone, and this girl looks at me. She's maybe 25, kind of pretty enough gal that people could be intimidated by or whatever. And she kind of looked at me and she goes, are you religious? I went, no. You know, our natural response, right, is we're going to pull out one of those little slogan things. I'm not religious, I just love the Lord. Or I'm not religious, I have a relationship. But I just actually did something that we all should do at moments like that. And this was one of those moments where I did it right. I actually said, Lord, what do you want me to say? And I just looked at her and went, yes, I am. I'm religious. And she went, cool. And I almost got whiplash because inside I went, wait a minute. What? Because I think there are times where people are like, look at all they see are religious nuts. Why can't we redeem the term? What if they met you and you love Jesus and they went, whoa, the last five people that I met that said they were religious, man, they were, first of all, they were ridiculously happy. And they didn't. And they weren't arguing over the bill, and they weren't going, hey, come on now, the sausage is poorly cooked, come on now. You know, and like that. We were like, you know what? Praise the Lord. Because in the end of it all, when we looked at this, he gave us grace with the people. There are people that are atheists that somehow stare at people, Landon and Lauren and myself and others, as we walk the streets. And then you know that they seem to have such a problem with God, but they look and they're like, you know what, I don't know how in the world this is, but this just you fascinate me. And I'm like, cool, I think. And they're like, no, really. And if we've had people say, look, I have no frame of reference with this Jesus guy, none at all. So please be patient with me because you're the most religious person I've ever met. And wouldn't it be dumb for me at the moment to go, well, let's not say religious, let's call it. I mean, I'm like, well, cool then, okay. Well, then let's be patient. But I'm just going to pray that God give you divine understanding. Could you please feel free to ask me whatever question you want whenever you feel it's right. But I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to pray for you. And there are some of those people that the first time I said pray, they're like, why? Pray for yourself. I don't need prayer. I'm like, wait. And I've said to some people, look at your response clearly tells me you need prayer. You know, there's a guy that was from France that worked at one of those sort of techno, you know, bed out of hell clothing stores. And he was just like, prayer, why would you want to do that? I don't believe in that God. I'm like, well, then why should you be bothered if I pray to him? So I'm just going to pray. Is there anything that I could be praying for you? And at the first, he's like, no, not really. That's just weird. And then the next time I walk by, and I'm like, I go, okay, wait a minute, Lord, give me something wise. And so I said, look, I want to tell you something specific that I'm going to pray for you. Why would you do that? So that when it comes to pass, in whatever way God chooses, you'll realize he's real. How's that for fair? And he's like, you're freaking me out. And I'm like, yeah, I thought so. Cool. All right. So, and then the third time I went by this guy, I'm like, I'm going to pray for you in front of you, so you can see what I'm doing. And he's like, you're kind of pushing it. And I'm like, yeah. But I feel like I have clearance from the Lord on it. And he's like, do you mind? And he's like, go ahead. So I did. And then from that point on, he's like, hey, that prayer thing you do, you want to pray for my girlfriend? Or they're closing the shop? Or whatever. And I'm like, yeah. And the reason I say that is God, it's God's job. Listen, please, please, please hear me on this. It's God's job to give the favor. Notice that? We lived in that favor. When God spoke to Moses, he said, look it. When Moses is like, I'm not your man, as if God, as if you have to inform God that he made a mistake, you know you're in trouble the moment you have to inform God anything. But, and God's like, look it, let me tell you three specific things. I'm going to be with your mouth. I'm going to give you favor with the people. And you're going to walk out with much spoil. I take that very seriously. I'm like, God, be with my mouth. Give me favor with you, with them, whoever I'm going to speak with. And let's walk out of here with lots of spoils. And that's not a flat screen. Because in God's economy, remember, people are the big deal. And I want to walk out with big denominations. I want to walk out with people. Or could you imagine if you went into one of those like really, really big Maplins or one of those like really, really big, you know, whatever, Curry's or something like that, and you walked in there and you're like, man, I just, and God said, look, forgive me for the tawdry kind of illustration, but it should make sense. And God's like, I'm going to give you so much favor with these people. They're going to give you whatever you want. And you walked in and they're like, what would you like? And I'm like, can I get a set of 3-pound headphones? And God's like, whatever you want, man, whatever you want. And you walked out with 3-pound headphones. He's like, anything else? And you kind of walked around, you looked and you said, power strip. Can I get one of those 4-pound power strips? They're like, oh, okay, power strip, sure. And you walked out and you had 4 things in your hands that cost maybe 10 pounds by the time you were done, right? And you walked out and you walked over to Clive and you went, Clive, check this out. God said I could have whatever I wanted. And look at this. Can you imagine Clive looking going, what's wrong with you, man? Could you imagine if the Lord's like, look, and I'm going to give you favor with people. And you're like, maybe they'll give me their car. Maybe they'll move out and give me their house. You know, to God, that looks like us getting a pair of 3-pound headphones, doesn't it? Because God's like, don't you realize in my economy, people are real important. And would you imagine if God says, like, I'm going to let you walk into hell and you could walk out with headphones? And there are people in shackles. It's like, wouldn't you just want to grab it? It says, God, could you give me the loudest PA? And it's like, all right, who wants out? Follow me. Would that not just be the coolest moment? That's what the Lord wants to do here. I can tell you, when I read this, and then I get to Revelation 2, where the Lord says, yeah, you got it right now. You know your truth. You can pick out a phony from a mile away, but you left your first love. I don't want God to tell me that. I don't want to stand before the Lord and say, I think I remember you. I mean, I know I could walk you around heaven. I'm pretty sure I have the map for that one, but who are you again? Because this was not just we took a vote and said, let's enact these things. This was the product of us being run over by God. Run over. And then nothing else was important anymore. It just wasn't important. I didn't throw out my excuses to God because I'm a victim and because this has to happen or you know how busy I am. In this case, it was like, look it, then let the crops fail. I'm going to minister to this person and if I have to, I'll sell it. It's just not the most important thing anymore. Listen, friends, please. I don't want to go stand before the Lord and not be this. Because this was joyful and this was simple and this was real. And what if one of us this happened to? It would offend some of us, and others of us would catch fire with them. Then Lord, make it me. Would you pray that too? Have you accepted this gift of Jesus Christ where this starts, who died on the cross for your sins, the one who sacrificed everything and says, now look it, if you take me, nothing else will really matter anymore? Have you taken that gift? Because if you haven't, then you're going to miss this. Because people did this willingly. And I just want to pray right now. I want to pray for you and I want to pray for me. We can get this real. Not just, I mean, let's face it. We can be in some circles where being kind of just having a pulse is being an on-fire Christian. Is that what you want? In the Laodicean church, you could probably be the bishop there if you just read your Bible once in a while. You want that? In the church of Sardis, if you just prayed for your meals, you probably would be the pastor. That's what you want? I don't. I know that God's sort of given me the heart that's like, look, he just assumes if I'm going to make the team that I'm going to want to be a starter. I'm not going to just want to be happy to be on the team. I want to be the best. But he's like, well, the best is the least. That's the way Scripture is. And I look at these people and it's like, I don't think I was really mattered anymore. Would you pray with me? Lord God, I just want to start by asking your forgiveness. I don't know where else to start. For anything that's flippant, profane, selfish, lackluster, inconsistent, self-centered, inhospitable, complicated, ungrateful, self-driven. I honestly don't know of a term in all of that isn't me. And I don't want that. I don't want any of that. None of that in any way reflects you. It reflects me greatly, but it doesn't reflect you at all. And God, you are poised. I genuinely believe you are poised for a revolution in this country. But I confess to you that the church is in bad shape. And the reason why is the choir has no singers. It's because we're just not being the church that you call us to be as individuals. At least I speak for myself. We're busy. I'm busy going back to hunting comforts. And it's just so lame. So I just pray for your forgiveness. Where I've been flippant, make me serious. And I realize you've not called me to take myself seriously, but you've called me to take my walk seriously. You've not called me to stare in a mirror and to figure out how to make it better, but you have called me to stare into your face and to seek to become more like that. And I ask your forgiveness for anywhere I've tried to make myself big instead of feeling small in the sight of a God who does huge things around me and through me even, and where I have no credit. It's all you. Because even as Paul said, I know that in me nothing good dwells. That's in my flesh. I ask your forgiveness for where I've been selfish. Where I think about how I can bless me. And I pray for every one of us, me as well, Lord, just that I'd wake up thinking, how can I bless this flock? How can I bless you, Lord? How do I bless you? Surrender. Gratitude. Availability, willingness. I ask your forgiveness for thinking somehow Christianity is sort of like a roller coaster where we have our highs and then we have our lows instead of that place where we're in your arms. There's no high and low there. It's all good. Even when the circumstances are weird, it's still good because we're with you. And God, I just pray that you forgive my inconsistencies. And those moments when I'm not fervent because I'm too busy placating myself with something nonsensical, temporary, idle. God, I pray that you make us more of a family. Honest, genuine, human, flawed, hell-deserving, but infinitely loved, saved sinners. We're adopted and heirs of the grace of life. You make us celebrant. You make our faith simple. You make us grateful people. And we'll trust you to give us favor with people. so that we can stop thinking, if I share something, they won't like me. It's your job to give us grace and favor with them. So please, Lord, do that and give us the boldness by your Holy Spirit to do what you call us to. And it doesn't say because all this happened, because of that you added, because all of this was you all the way through this portion. And with that you added. But Lord God, why would you want to add to this church or any church daily those who are being saved, if in their salvation we take them out of this state and move them to one that's much more tepid, impotent, laodical, Laodicean? So please, Lord, would you make us the kind of people that a person that says yes to could erupt and prosper, that each one of us could be blessings to each other. And again, I just want to openly confess, all of these selfish deeds deserve hell, and they deserve the punishment of hell. But you and your infinite love for me and for every one of us, Father, you sent your Son to die on the cross so that that punishment is rendered and that the guilt and the debt could be paid so that I don't have to pay it by spending eternity away from you. Thank you, God, for sending your Son, Jesus, to die the death. And forgive me for forgetting how horrible it was. And in this moment, I just pray now that you would fill me again with the joy of your salvation. Not because my hunt is for joy here, but because my hunt's to hold to your salvation. And I do want to be one that wasn't just after your heart. I do want to be one who's captured it. So Father, please, tonight, for every one of us, please make us people who genuinely are the church, the insane church you intend us to be. Deaf to the cries of people who want to call it whatever they want to call it. But true and completely an audible hearing of you, Lord, and what you want to make of us. And as we confess Jesus as our sacrifice and his resurrection, and therefore we confess him as our Lord, our risen Savior, our redemption, our perfect ransom, we again just say, have us. We're yours. And in our surrender, we say, Lord, have us completely and make us that which brings you the greatest pleasure and causes the world the greatest impact, the greatest fruitfulness, brings about the revolution you intend this country to have. In Jesus' name, amen.